At this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I was kind of hoping my sister and brother-in-law came in for Bryce and Katie's show this weekend, and was really hoping Jill was going to be here this morning, but they had to get back to Columbus. One of the reasons I was hoping that, because I was going to share a story that involved her, not really a specific story, but how many of you remember traveling when you were real young with family and how often uncomfortable it was? Before they had car seats, before they even had laws about how you could sit. I mean, I was the middle child between two sisters, and that was fun. It's kind of prepared me for Katie. As I think about the times we would travel, we would often fight. Jill and Dana and I would fight about who was going to get to lay on the back seat, who was going to get to lay on the floor, and who would get to lay in the windshield in the back. So, yeah, it's a wonder we all survived. But I think about that, like in light, like what I experienced as a kid, and in light of as a parent. I thank God, when my kids were younger, I thank God for the minivan and a DVD player for long trips, because it helped us make it through those trips. But today we're going to be looking at probably one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, and which is always a challenge. One of the other challenges, the story is told over three chapters. And I've already talked to a couple people here today. When they heard three chapters, they said, well, we're going to still be done at 11:30, right? We're looking at the story of Noah today. And if you think that any of your family trips were challenging, imagine being in, even though it was a 40-day, 40-night rain, they were in the ark for over a year before they were released to come out, from the point that the water abated and they were, then God instructed them to come out. Now, I realize, and especially some of you I know have visited the ark in Cincinnati, and you realize the size of it, the recreation. I don't care how big that ark was. A year with your family and with animals and tight quarters, it would have been challenging, I'm sure. What I'm going to do today is very briefly just connect with the story. I'm going to assume that you know most of the details. Then we're going to really look at, as our whole series in Genesis has been focusing on this theme of walking with God and our relationship with God, we're going to look specifically at what we can see in Noah that gives us kind of a prequel for what we see in what Jesus does for us. And in a very real way, the message title is The Ark of Safety, and some of you know that phrase. The idea of the ark was the ark of safety for Noah and his family. It gives us a picture of what the cross is for every believer. And so I'm going to just very briefly kind of hit the highlights of the story, and then we're going to dive in to some of those key themes today. And it's my prayer for each of us today as we do that. And if there's favorite parts of the story that you have, we're not going to hit everything today. I'm not saying we have to be at 11:30, but we're not going to hit everything in three-chapter story. But I'm going to give a kind of brief synopsis of the story, and then we're going to reflect on some of the key themes that we see not only in Noah, but that we look at the cross and look at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, that we see a picture of God's provision for us. And my hope is, as I explain, when that light went on for me a few years ago, my hope is that whether it's the first time you've made that connection or the 10th time you've made that connection between Noah and Jesus and the ark and the cross, my hope is that we all go out of here today with a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. Real quickly, to tell a story, three-chapter story in just a few minutes here. I'm going to read just a few verses from Genesis 6, 5 through 9. There's actually three different. There's the first few verses of Genesis, and then there's this paragraph I'm about to read, and then later there's another paragraph. There's like three different occasions that describes why God is about to do what he's going to do. And I think verses 5 through 9 really summarizes it, and it sets up the story. So I just want to read this. It says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I created from the face of the land, man and the animals and the creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then the key verse, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You see, and we're going to unpack the difference between Noah and what you see in Noah as a righteous man versus everything else that God describes that was happening on the face of the earth at this time. We see in this that Noah is lifted up as an example, and he's the exception here. And so while his intention is to start over, he looks at Noah and chooses through Noah that he's going to start over through Noah and his family. And so God gives Noah these incredible instructions to build an ark, and incredible detail of those instructions to build this ark. And again, just think about that. I years ago, the Steve Carroll movie, I thought, I'm not endorsing the movie, but something that I think they got right was just the how bold Noah's faith had to be. Because what he's being asked to do just totally is going to be laughed at. It doesn't make sense. There's nothing that makes sense about it except for the fact he was a righteous man. He walked with God, and he was going to be obedient. And that's a key theme you see, is not only Noah trusting God through this account, but you see his faith, but you also see his obedience through this entire account, in the entire story. So again, he builds this ark, very specific details. He builds it and they wait. But then the rains come, and the rains come, and for 40 days and 40 nights, the rains come. But in of that 40 days, we're told then that the waters prevailed over the earth for 150 days. That includes those 40 days. The waters prevailed over the earth. And then there's another 150 days listed that the waters began to abate, to settle. Again, we're just given those that time, but again, imagine what that had to be like for Noah and his family for all that time. Then, even after the ark is now on ground, we know that for 70 more days there's a waiting before God gives the instruction for them to be able to come out of the ark. And again, so it's a total of 370 days. Noah and his family are on the ark, and Noah comes out. You remember what he does? He, knowing that God had made a promise, a covenant with him, even before the rain started to fall, he comes out and he offers a sacrifice to God. And we're going to look at those verses a little later in the message. But you know, this account, again, that was the abbreviated version of Noah. I'm going to trust you know the rest of the details and encourage you to go back and read Genesis 6 through chapter 9. But you know, I remember years ago, or how many years ago now, I had the opportunity to see Noah at Sight and Sound Theater. How many of you? I know some of you have seen that. You've seen Noah? Am I the only one that saw it? Okay, there were a few. Okay, some of you saw it. There's a powerful scene, and I hope these pictures I have will kind of capture it. I found these online about the best I can. Can you tell there's an ark in the middle there? At Sight and Sound Theater, they take biblical stories and they bring it to life. They do an incredible job down in Lancaster in retelling biblical stories and in a very high level caliber of what they present. But at the end of the story, after telling the entire story, much longer than what I just went over, they got into the story. They fleshed out the characters, what Noah and his family must have been experiencing. But it ends, this is that scene where Noah has now come out of the ark, and you see Noah down in the front there. He's built his altar, and he's made a sacrifice to the Lord. And you have the ark right in the center of the stage in the backdrop. As the story goes on, and as the story concludes in this musical, it's honestly the best presentation of God's love in the gospel that I've ever seen. Because in moments, the ark transforms into a cross. And go to the next picture. You can kind of see the top of the ark. But I mean, this doesn't do it justice at all. I mean, you've already had this incredible scene, like in their production, where you have live animals and everything else, and it's just this incredible account, incredible story presented. But you have that scene, you have the climax of the story. And you think the story is wrapping up and it's going to be over. But the reality is, when we read through the Old Testament, we know that every Old Testament story doesn't really finish until we get to the New Testament. And so what they did in this was beautifully to connect the story of the ark and the story of Noah with the story of the cross. And out of the cross, Jesus comes out, and they present the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sin. And that in just in the same way that Noah and his family were saved on the ark of safety, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus find their own rescue. They find forgiveness of sin, but they're rescued from their sin. They're rescued from death. And so the cross and Jesus and what he has done on the cross becomes an ark of safety for everyone who puts his faith and trust in him. It's great. Again, they cycle their stories. If you've not seen it, I just realized if you haven't seen it, I just totally took the surprise out of that scene for all of you. But that's okay. It's still powerful. Definitely one of the best productions I've seen down there. But think about that again. Just that's where we're going with the rest of today's message. I want us to make that connection. Those two images give us the outline for what we're going to talk about today. The ark of safety. The ark that as God is judging the earth, he provides safety and rescue for Noah and his family. Gives us a picture of the cross and what Jesus does for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. And so what I want to do is just reflect on some key themes and really highlight that today so that we go out with not only a greater appreciation of what God has done for us through Jesus, but that we also go out with a greater desire to just walk with him. Because even though we're not going to specifically talk about relationship, at the heart of all of this is the fact that Noah was a man who walked with God. He was not only a righteous man, but he knew God. He walked with him. He was in relationship with him. And again, that's our theme for this whole series through Genesis, is understanding what it means to walk in relationship with our Creator. But we're going to look at some key themes that we see both in the Noah account and in the New Testament. And first of those themes is this theme of judgment and rescue. Because, you know, growing up, if you heard this story as kids, what did the kids focus on? It's the animals. I mean, it's an awesome story to tell to kids. But we didn't always emphasize certain aspects of that story as we told the kids. Because while it's good news for Noah and his family, it's not good news for everyone else. Everyone else, human, animal, are destroyed in the story. And so it is a picture of judgment, of God pronouncing judgment on his creation, but at the same time, it's a story of rescue. And those two things go hand in hand. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 14 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And then it goes into the detail of how to write or how to make this ark. I mean, again, God is starting over. He's starting over with Noah and his family. And this, if going back to where we were already been in Genesis, we know that God created everything, and he created it good. Very clearly, the text tells us that he was pleased with his creation. And yet, Genesis 3, we looked at sin entering the world. And what we haven't talked about is from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, where we're at now with Noah, you see this slide where the sin that entered in Genesis 3 into the creation. We see last week's story as we looked at Cain and Abel. We see brother killing brother. And you just see this slow degradation of morality and on the earth. And that leads us to this place where God is basically saying, "I'm starting over." And he sees Noah as an exception among all of his creation. And he begins, and this whole story is a picture of judgment, but it's also a picture of rescue for Noah and his family. I want to read an account. I don't normally read you children's stories, but how many of you are familiar? It's one of the favorite things I had when my kids were young, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Anyone have that? Great resource. As adults, read it. It's not a Bible translation. But what's awesome is it takes every key story from the Old Testament moving into the New Testament, and it just focuses on Jesus. And it's awesome with the Old Testament. I can still remember when Katie was really young, and we were reading through each of the Old Testament stories, and every night her excitement level kept growing. And she kept asking, is Jesus coming tonight? Is Jesus coming tonight? Because every story was pointing to Jesus. And so it's a great, I'm going to read two passages today from the story of Noah from the Jesus Storybook Bible. But I want to read this because I think it puts in the attempt to try to communicate to children, I think it captures God's heart. Because when you look at this and just think about people just being wiped out, that's hard to communicate in a kid's story. But even adults, we should look at that and give pause and say, we need to think this through. That something was significantly wrong, that God had to judge the earth. Storybook Bible, I'm going to read right at the beginning down to this area and the explanation of why God is doing what he's doing. It says, time passed and many people filled the earth. Everyone everywhere had forgotten about God and were only doing bad things all the time. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things God hates most. Did you hear that again? God's heart was filled with pain. It goes on, it says, now Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. Noah listened to God. He talked to God. He just loved being with God like you do with your best friend. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They are destroying themselves and each other. And my world, I must stop them. You know, I think the person obviously is taking creative license there, but she captures the heart of what God is doing in the Noah account. It is dealing with judgment of sin, but in the telling of the story, you also see God is providing a way for him to continue, not only to redeem his creation, but for him to continue in relationship with his creation. We see, when we think of that, and think of this story, we need to remember Noah is a story of judgment, but it's also a story of rescue. And that's where we take the picture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we understand that ark that transforms into the cross reminds us that the cross itself is very similar. The cross is a place of justice and a place of mercy. And if we really understand Jesus and what he did on the cross, you can't leave one of those two out. Because sin is dealt with and the penalty of sin is paid for on the cross. That's justice. But the fact that God sent his son to take our penalty and pay that penalty himself, that's mercy and grace. So we see in the cross itself a picture of justice and mercy and that through Jesus, God is providing a way of not only dealing with sin and the consequence of sin, but he's making a way for people to be forgiven, to receive mercy and grace, and be restored to relationship with their creator. And even just think about this. We sometimes throw out the term and we don't pause to think about what we're saying. We say Jesus is Lord and we say Jesus is Savior. When we say Jesus is Savior, we could also say Jesus is our rescuer. He's the one who lifts us up out of the consequence of our sin, the mess that we make in our life. He lifts us up out of that and rescues us. He doesn't just save us, he rescues us. Like a lifeguard is saving someone from drowning. That's the picture. When we talk about Jesus as Savior, he's rescuing us from our sin and the consequence of our sin. Some of the best passages to describe Jesus doing this, what's amazing is it's not in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, in the prophet's picture, describing the Messiah who would come and what he would do. Isaiah 53, verses 4-5 say, surely speaking of Jesus. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We have esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now, you got to give, if you think of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, get it in your mind and have this picture of a suffering Jesus when you read this. This is described, if you have a Bible that has head notes or notes, it probably says the suffering servant. This is describing the suffering that Jesus is going to have do for each one of us. It says he was borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Chastisement, that's discipline, judgment. Jesus, instead of us paying the penalty for our sin, he paid the penalty for our sin. The chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And again, probably the most familiar verse in the New Testament, speaking of this truth, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus delivers us. He saves us. He rescues us from our sin because he took our sin upon himself, upon the cross. But you know, if you read through Jonah, is that the first time I've slipped Jonah instead of Noah? Could be an interesting story if we mix those two. But Noah, going back to Noah. If you read through Noah, the account is, one of the key themes you see is this issue of righteousness or unrighteousness. And so one of the other key themes that I want us to think about today as we look at Noah and the account of the ark and think of Jesus and what he has done for us is that issue of wickedness and righteousness. And if you don't like the word wickedness, I mean, it's wickedness or unrighteousness versus righteousness. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 9 says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9, it goes on, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God." So there's a clear contrast between Noah and everyone else. Everyone else is described as being so impure, so wicked, so unrighteous that God's heart is grieved. There's sorrow that he created them. And I think one of the importance is people reflect on the theories of what God is responding to. I think it's important, especially in light of the New Testament, that we emphasize that even in Genesis 6, it makes the point that the issue is a heart issue. It's not just their actions, it's their heart. It says every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. You see that, and then you see Noah. Noah is described as righteous, blameless in his generation, and that Noah walked with God. Again, our key theme through this series is walking with God, is describing relationship, friendship with God. Let's think about this. The idea of wickedness and looking at Noah. Noah is the only one found to be righteous. Genesis 7:1 says, "And the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And again, I don't have all the verses listed, but if you go through and look at Genesis 6 through 7 and underline every time Noah obeys God or does what he said, it stands out as a key theme. He's not only described as righteousness, but his righteousness is confirmed in the fact that he walks in obedience. Even though God is asking him to do something that is really, really hard to get our minds around. I think I can safely say that none of us have been asked to do anything to the level that Noah was asked to do. That's not to diminish the things that God asks us to do, but think about what Noah is as an example. He's being asked to do something that is profound and incredibly challenging. Again, that's where the Steve Carell movie, I think, captures it. Like he's a laughingstock. But Noah trusts God. I want to read again from the Jesus Storybook Bible. As we think about what happens here, you see that it's because of the unrighteousness and the wickedness that God is judging the earth. It's because of what he sees is going on that he is judging the earth. And again, that's a hard concept to sometimes communicate, especially to children. But in the Jesus Storybook Bible, she writes it this way. She says, "It wasn't long before everything went wrong again." This is actually picking up after the Noah story. Because actually, if you read through Genesis 6 through 9, and the account of Noah, remember the plan is, I'm taking Noah, I'm taking your family, I'm starting over. But you don't have to read too much further in the story to say, well, Noah's heart, even though he's described as righteous and a man walking with God, a very distinct exception from the world around him, sin is still alive and well and working. And so you see Noah and you see his sons and you see these accounts and the evil in the world is still there. And so this is where the Jesus Storybook Bible picks up and describes it this way, following the Noah story in preparation to point to Jesus. She says, "It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan, a plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it, to plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer." We know Jesus is described in the scriptures as being as a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. It was on God's heart to send his son from the beginning. And that's the picture we see as we shift to the New Testament, is instead of the people paying the punishment for their sin, Jesus pays the penalty of our sin when we look at the cross. Picking up in Isaiah 64, it says, and think about this, think even though Noah is described as a righteous man, we know if we keep reading the story, he's not perfect. And you see the sin still active and working. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Old translation I have in my mind is all of our best deeds, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. The best that we can do is described as polluted garments or filthy rags. Romans 3:23 says that every one of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We see, moving from the ark to the ark of safety and the cross and what Jesus has done for us, is that God has a plan that is not us paying the penalty of our sin, but Jesus taking our sin upon himself and then offering us mercy and grace. And we come to a place that we just put our trust and our faith in him, recognizing our sin in our life and our need for a Savior. We put our trust in him and we find that we are rescued, that we are delivered from our sin and the consequences of our sin. There's a third theme we see throughout the Noah story, though, and that's the issue of covenant. And whether it's covenant and promise or just covenant/promise, I'm not sure, because covenant carries with this idea of the promise. Before the water even starts to come, before the rains start to come, in Genesis 6:18, God tells Noah, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." This idea of the covenant is something that we see. This is the first time this is used in the Bible. Noah is the first person that God establishes a covenant with. And in the specific term that is used, later we see that God establishes a covenant with Abraham, establishes a covenant with God's people, Israel, through Moses. We see it establishes a covenant later with David, and you see this is a key theme. And even the idea of what Christ does, when we celebrate monthly, when we take the bread and we take the cup, that this bread, this cup, it's a new covenant in my blood. Jesus is establishing a covenant. And the idea of covenant is a contract. It's a commitment. And what we understand is that the most important part, that two parties are coming together and establishing a contract, a commitment, a covenant with one another. We understand that when we read throughout the scriptures is that the most important part of that is God committing himself to the contract, God committing himself to the covenant. That no matter how many times you see Israel be faithless, God is faithful. And I've shared before, my favorite Hebrew word is God's chesed. It says, sometimes in the King James, it translates loving kindness. It's his mercy. It's his covenant loyalty. That even if we blow it, God's going to hold up his end of the bargain. He's going to hold up to his commitment. And so you see, God is establishing, he's promised, even before the rain starts to fall, he's saying to Noah, I'm going to establish a covenant through you. And then on the screen, I have verses chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. The picture of Noah, he comes out of the ark, and this is the first thing he does. He says, then verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And that's where the significance of there being two of every kind of animal, but seven of the clean animals, seven pairs of the clean come into play because they needed to have the extra to be able to provide sacrifice. Verse 21, it says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So this covenant, this promise is not only to Noah, it's to all of creation. That I'll never again destroy the earth in this way. That covenant is picked up again in chapter 9, verses 8. It says, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you. As many came out of the ark, it is every beast of the field. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. We've talked about two symbols this morning. We've talked about the ark, the cross, and when God establishes this covenant with Noah, he lifts up the picture of the rainbow, reminding Noah and reminding all of creation of this promise from God. We know, again, as I shared, if we move now from the Old to New Testament, we had that picture of Jesus gathering with his disciples, taking the bread and taking the cup and establishing the new covenant of my blood, his shed blood. We understand that what Jesus did on the cross was to establish a new covenant. And that, again, it's not what we do. It's putting our trust in what Jesus does in that covenant relationship. We have to put our faith and trust in him. There's nothing we can do. We're going to be, no matter how hard we try, we will be unfaithful. But when we look at Jesus and what he has done, in his faithfulness, the fact that Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us, that what he's done on the cross and taking our sin upon himself has established a covenant with each of us, that when we put our faith and trust in him, we don't trust what we do, we trust what Jesus has done. It's not about what we do, it's what Jesus did. Hebrews 10, 15 through 18 says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. As we think today and as we prepare to close the service today, we're going to be singing Mighty to Save, which talks about God's ability to save his people. And it's my prayer that each of us go out today with not only a greater understanding or even a greater appreciation, but of how God has provided for us through Jesus. And that the picture of the ark and the story of Noah reminds us of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It's my prayer that every one of us has come to that point that we've taken the step to get on the ark. Because the reality of what Jesus has done for us, he's done it for all people. But the only way that the impact and the effect of what Jesus has done for us is experienced personally, is that we have to choose to put our faith and trust in him individually. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you're here today and you've not taken that step to put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God who took your sin upon himself, and you haven't taken that step to just put your faith and trust in him, I encourage you today, don't leave without talking to me, talking to one of the elders here, about how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus, be rescued from your sin, and enter into a relationship with him. We started this message talking about a cramped car and me traveling with my family. And obviously the Noah account and the ark, it's big, but it's still, I'm sure, after 370 days, it probably felt a little smaller. The beautiful thing about the cross is there's no space limit. It's open to anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. And so it's my prayer for you and for every one of us is that we put our faith and trust in him. And if we've already done that, just to renew our commitment to put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. And to live a life. Remember Noah's first act when he got off the ark was to offer praise. And so for those of you that have put your faith and trust in Jesus, as we sing a pretty familiar song today talking about Jesus being mighty to save, let's not only express those words to him in song, but let us flow from a heart that knows that we have been saved because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Dear Heavenly Father, I just, again, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I just pray, even as we close the service, that you would just remind each of us in our hearts and our minds, Lord, of your great love for us. You have made a way for our sins to be forgiven, for us, our lives to be pulled up out of the despair and all the struggle that we face in this life, that you desire to rescue us from ourselves and from our sin. Lord, that we might know your forgiveness, know your grace, and be restored to relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that today that we would just not only live in that truth, but that we would worship you and celebrate you, our Savior, our Rescuer, because you are mighty to save. Amen.